This morning's scripture is the choral reading, so you have a part as well as Lisa and I, so if you pull out your insert in your bulletin.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?
It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the glory of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world.
Then Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes.
Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam.
So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, they asked, who healed you? What happened?
The man they called Jesus came up and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see.
Where is he now? They asked.
I don't know.
Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them. Some of the Pharisees said,
this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath.
Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you?
I think he must be a prophet.
The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called in his parents and they asked them,
is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?
His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. They asked, but what did he do? How did he heal you?
Look, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become disciples too? Jesus answered,
then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. You were born a total sinner. Are you trying to teach us? Then they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked,
do you believe in the Son of Man?
Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him.
Jesus responds, you have seen him, and he is speaking to you.
Yes, Lord, I believe.
And he worshiped Jesus.
Jesus said, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind.
Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind?
And Jesus responded, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Lisa. So a story is told of a mining explosion in West Virginia. The explosion plunged the trapped miners into total darkness. And when the rescue team managed to get light into the cavern they were in, one of the miners asked, "Why don't they turn the light on?" Well, his fellow miners were confused until they realized that the explosion had left the man blinded. In the darkness, he didn't know he was blind. It was the light that revealed his condition. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we have reached the last of the series in the encounters with Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we met Nicodemus. It's from his story that we get our favorite John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But today there is another familiar phrase that leaps off the page. Did you catch it? John 25. It is the former blind man speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Whether he," that is Jesus, "is a sinner or not, I do not know, but one thing I do know, once I was blind, but now I see." These are the words that inspired the testimony of John Newton, a slave trader touched by God's amazing grace. Today's encounter begins with Jesus and his disciples departing the temple grounds. And as they're walking along, they encounter a man who had been blind since birth. Now, I love the disciples' compassion. "So Jesus, who sinned, the man or his parents?" Now, of course, I'm being sarcastic here. Imagine being this poor blind man and hearing that question. The disciples see the man's condition and wonder what he or his parents did to deserve it. Now, before we wrinkle our faces, we have to recall that this is how Job's friends responded to his suffering. Remember, Job had lost his children, his possessions, and he was sitting on an ash heap covered in sores. And along come his friends, who are wonderful at first. They sit with him silently, but then they start pointing the accusatory finger. They tell Job to fess up, to confess his sin, and maybe that God would relent. By Jesus' day, this remained a prevailing view. Rabbis taught there is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity. So death and illness were linked to sin. Now, while sin can cause our suffering, it's not always the case, and we ought to be careful about the assumptions we make about people's lot in life. God, we know, set Job's friends straight, and Jesus sets his disciples straight as well. He says no one sinned, not the man or his parents. And then he adds that this occurred that God's glory might be revealed. Now, after this interchange with the disciples, Jesus turns to the blind man. And I can't imagine what this man must have felt, because he can't see anything, and all of a sudden there's these hands on his face with a, you know, with mud. Now, of course, he didn't see Jesus spit in the dirt, but Jesus makes that mud pie and out of dirt and spit and puts it on the man's eyes. And yes, indeed, that seems bizarre. But saliva was believed to have healing properties back then. And as I said to the children, you know, if we cut our finger or burn ourselves, how many times have you stuck your finger in your mouth? Yeah, I think many of us have done that. Or a child that gets a little scrape, you know, mom kisses it, makes it all better. Well, you know, after Jesus covers the man's eyes, he sends him to the pool of Siloam, where he washes his face. Now, it's interesting that the name of that pool also means one who has been sent. So not only is the man been sent, but we know Christ has also been sent. So this pool kind of says it all. So the man washes, and he comes home, and he can see. You know, hooray, praise the Lord, let's have a party. No party. and there is no celebrating awaiting this man. First of all, he encounters his friends and those who had seen him begging, and they engage in a debate. They ask themselves, isn't that the guy that was just begging here this morning? And some said, well, yes. And some said, no. And I can just see the guy going, yo, it was me, it's me. And still, no party. They demand to know how he came to see. And he responds by telling them his story. He said, the man called Jesus made a mud pie, put it on my eyes, told me to go and wash it in the pool of Siloam. I went, I washed, and I could see. And they want to know now where this man, Jesus, is. And the man responds, I don't know. Keep in mind, he hasn't seen Jesus yet with his eyes. Now, instead of celebrating his restored sight, his friends and those who saw him begging take him to the Pharisees. Talk about killjoys. So they go to the Pharisees. And why do they go to the Pharisees? Because it was the Sabbath. You see, it was a gross violation of the rules to heal on the Sabbath. And he made mud on the Sabbath also work. So the Pharisees launch a thorough investigation that occupies the bulk of this encounter. You know, isn't it interesting how people can major in the minors? A great happening, it occurred. God's glory revealed right in front of their eyes, and they're concerned about a little infraction. They can't see the forest for the trees. And if honest, we do that sometimes ourselves. So the Pharisees asked the man, how did you come to have sight? And the man, he tells his story all over again. Now this testimony of the once blind man causes division among the Pharisees, just as it caused division among his friends and acquaintances. Some of them propose this man, Jesus, is not from God because he's a sinner. He broke the rules. Others wonder, well, if he's a sinner, then how could he have performed such miraculous signs? So they turn again to the man who was healed, and they ask, what do you have to say about him? It reminds me of the question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Well, at this juncture, the man says, well, he's a prophet. And the Pharisees are not satisfied. They are unwilling to believe this man's testimony. They believe it is a hoax. So they call upon his parents. They want to know if this man was really blind, and his parents confirm that he is their son, and he had been born blind. But they stop short. They do not stand by their son in his faith, and they stop short of affirming the healing. And why? Well, they knew that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Christ would be cast from the synagogue. So the man's parents are afraid of being excommunicated, because if they are cast from the synagogue, it means total exclusion. They will be shunned from family and friends and restricted from the house of worship. So the man's parents aren't willing to risk it, so they tell the Pharisees he's old enough to speak for himself. Essentially, they throw their son under the bus. The man is now summoned a second time. The Pharisees are convinced that this man, now notice they keep saying this man, I'm telling you it's Jesus. So they're convinced this man, Jesus, is a sinner, and they want the former blind man to confirm it. But he doesn't. This is where he replies, whether he, that is Jesus, is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, once I was blind, but now I see. This man is sticking to his testimony. And again, the Pharisees ask, how? Now, would you be exasperated by now? The man responds, I already told you that, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I love this. Do you want to be his disciples too? Ooh. Well, at this point, the Pharisees get a bit puffy. We are disciples of Moses, and you are his disciple. God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where he comes from. And then the former blind man, he's getting smarter and smarter as he goes, because I love his ongoing testimony of Christ. He says, you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. You know that God does not listen to sinners, only to those who do God's will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man. You see, he's pointing out that the entire Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, does not record the healing of someone born blind. Thus, he concludes that if Jesus were not from God, he could not have performed this miracle. Well, that does it. The Pharisees respond the way people often respond when they are losing an argument. First, they insult him. You are a sinner from birth, and you lecture us. And then they cast him from the synagogue. The very thing his parents had feared happens to him. You know, it's kind of sad. The man's physical blindness had been a cause of social isolation his entire life. And his healing that should have brought inclusion led him to exclusion, not because of his sight, but because of the blindness of the Pharisees. And they were not alone. The majority of the principals in this story are blind in one way or another. You know, at this juncture, I still cannot imagine how this man felt. This had to be the happiest day of his life, and no one celebrates with him. Not his friends, his family, or his worshiping community. No one. He's alone, but not for long. Jesus has heard what transpired. Jesus now enters back into the story and goes looking for the man. And after he finds him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" You know, this word believe and its related words occur over 420 times in the New Testament. And about 108 of those occurrences are in John's gospel. Belief is the express purpose of John's gospel. Chapter 20, verse 31 reads, "These things are written so you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing have life in his name." The man responds to Jesus, "Who is the Son of Man? Tell me so I may believe." And Jesus says, "You have seen him. The one speaking to you is he." Very similar to the words that Christ spoke to the woman at the well. And this former blind man, now face to face with Jesus, says, "Lord, I believe." And then he worshiped Jesus. This question that Jesus poses to the former blind man is a question that is posed to each and every one of us. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And our response to that question matters. You know, I'll share with you an encounter I had this week of my own. I'm checking out all my new neighborhoods, and I was wandering through one of the adjacent developments and encountered a man, and we began to get into some conversation. We both have ties to South Dakota, and then the conversation eventually went to my vocation, which it often does, and so it'll either stop dead or we go on. This time it didn't stop dead. He says, "Oh, I'm a Lutheran." And I'm going, "Great." And then he adds this: "It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something." That's very New Age, but it's not biblical. Do you believe in the Son of Man, the Christ? The Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the resurrected one, who has conquered death and who offers to all who believe eternal life. Do you believe in him? The blind man illustrates for us a progression of faith. First, he refers to Jesus as the man, then as a prophet, and finally, he believes in him as Lord and worships him. While the Pharisees, on the other hand, represent this regression into deeper unbelief to the point of judgment. For you see, apparently the Pharisees aren't too far away. They're lingering nearby as this man is worshiping Jesus, because Jesus says to them, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And the Pharisees retort, "We are not blind, are we?" And Jesus answers, "If you were blind, you would have not sinned. But since you say we see, your sin remains." You see, in here it seems to contradict John 3:17, where it says, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world." But you see, it's kind of like the sun in the sky casts shadows on the ground. Jesus is coming into the world means that there is always that shadow of judgment cast on those who refuse to believe. Because there are always two responses to Jesus. There are those who allow the light to expose their sin and who ask Jesus to cleanse them and renew their sight. And others who love their sin, who like the darkness and reject Jesus and come under his judgment. The Pharisees refuse to admit their blindness. They insist they can see, and thus they do not believe and are saved. The crux of today's story is that a blind man sees, but the seeing are blinded. Now, if we return to the opening verses, that interchange between Jesus and his disciples, that who sinned, Jesus replies that neither the man or his parents, but the man is blind, that the glory of God might be displayed in his life. You know, it is true that God is greater than any of our problems and is able to use our suffering to reveal his glory, advance his kingdom, and deepen our trust. But there is a greater glory revealed in this story. John's gospel contains seven miracles, each of which are signs because they point to something greater. They point to Christ. So in John's gospel, we see what happens when thirst meets living water, when hunger meets the bread of life, when death meets resurrection, when the lost sheep meet the good shepherd, and when blindness meets the light of the world. This story is packed with the things of life. There is blindness and sight, sickness and healing, prejudice and love, fear and faith, rejection and acceptance. And there is that one question lingering. We are not blind too, are we? An ancient Greek fable tells the story of a people who were living in caves beneath the surface for generations. Living conditions on the surface had demanded this subterranean lifestyle, but there was always a longing within the people for the light. Stories were told about the sun and how the surface, there was light everywhere and everything flourished. Sitting around fires beneath the surface, children could only imagine what it'd be like to live in the light. Stories began to be told of a man who would come and lead the cave dwellers to the surface. And then it happened. A young man began to inspire hope in people's hearts about life in the light. He said that if people followed him, they would find a way to the surface and to the light, and the good news spread. The day came. The young man announced that people should follow him to the surface, and the journey was long, but finally a few cave dwellers emerged into the light and more followed. But they did not like the light. It was too bright. It hurt their eyes, and they complained life was better in the shadows of the cave, and they demanded to go back, and the light was rejected. As we read the biblical record, we kind of see that playing out. God offers the light of a new day for the people brought out of Egypt, but they want to go back to Egypt in the darkness. God is leading through the angels, Lot and his wife away, but she turns back and is frozen. The Israelites have a king and have a future, but they say, "No, we want a king like all the other nations." And God sent his son to lead people from the dark, but they preferred the dark instead of the light. We are not blind too, are we? The light of Christ reveals the condition of our heart and our soul. Are we blind like the Pharisees, caught up in a form of religion without that spirit, that relationship? Are we blind like the crowd who doubt the miracle and fail to see a work of God? Are we blind like the parents, unwilling to testify to God's glory and the reality of Christ for fear of ridicule or being cast out? Or perhaps it's not blindness that's our problem. Perhaps it's a case of spiritual cataracts, a little foggy vision caused by life's distractions and worries. Whether blind or it's a case of cataracts, we can seek that great ophthalmologist, and he will heal our blindness, remove the cataracts and the fogginess, and give us a restored and renewed vision that will enlighten our hearts and our minds to experience and see the glory of God in our lives and open our eyes that we might see others as God sees them. And so may we also proclaim, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Thanks be to God. Amen.